This morning we turn your attention to the Church of the New Testament, an essential part of faith in Christ. Oftentimes we hear people talking about their faith in Christ and what their faith is and what it means to them, and certainly faith is dear. But I wonder if we really think of the Church of the New Testament as an essential part of our faith in Christ Jesus. It should be remembered that the whole plan of redemption is a plan of salvation by faith. God loved men, and he wanted all people to be saved. His love was so great that the Scripture says he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, John 3 and verse 16. God gave all men the opportunity to have faith in Christ. He revealed Christ to all in the New Testament. And we're taught in Romans 10, verse 17, that our faith is to be based on the testimony of the Bible. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Therefore it is by faith that we obey God. By faith we're saved," Acts 16:31. "By faith we're justified," Romans 5:1. "Our hearts are purified by faith," Acts 15:9. In Romans 1:17 we're told, "The just shall live by faith." And as Christians, we walk by faith, 2 Corinthians 5, 7. Christ dwells in our hearts by faith, Ephesians 3, 17. We are children of God by faith, Galatians 3, 26, 27. And all of our works and all of our obedience are to be because of faith, James 2. And like the faithful of old, we should die in faith, looking for the fulfillment of God's promises, Hebrews 11, verse 13. It is certainly true that faith is the very foundation and fabric out of which is made every part of the life that is pleasing in the sight of God. Jesus said, "He that believeth not shall be damned," Mark 16 and verse 16. Now let's notice these essentials. First of all, we must believe in God. Without that faith, we cannot be saved. Second, we must believe in Christ as the Son of God. And it must be remembered, we cannot truly believe in one without believing in the other. Jesus said, "He that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me," John 13, verse 20. Time after time he declared, "I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me," John 6:38. The will and the purpose of God was that of Christ also. And Jesus said, "For ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins," John 8, verse 24. To believe in Christ is to believe in the church which he established. Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church," Matthew 16:18. He spoke of it as a kingdom, Matthew 16:19. He called it the kingdom of heaven. And our Lord spoke off of the nature and the work of that church or kingdom. Just before his ascension, his disciples asked him, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Acts 1:6. Then in the very next chapter of the book of Acts, Acts 2, we're told how God raised up Christ to sit on David's throne, verse 19 through 31. The apostles were witnesses of this truth with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Peter said, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ," verse 36. Peter's words were very convincing. The people realized their guilt in crucifying Christ. They were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter's answer is extremely clear. He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." In verse 41, "They that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." So the church or the kingdom began that day. Christ was made a king. People were made citizens of that kingdom through obedience to the gospel that Peter preached. And verse 47 says, "The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Jesus had said, "I will build my church," and here on Pentecost in Jerusalem, the church was established. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now let's think for a minute. When Christ established the church, did he establish a church that was not necessary? Did he give to the world something that was a non-essential? Did he build a church that had no part in God's great plan for the salvation of the lost souls of men? You know, all too often we're inclined to pass over these questions. We ignore the place that the church really occupies in God's great plan of redemption. God planned the church or kingdom long before Christ came to the earth. For example, it was foreshadowed in the kingdom of David more than 1,000 years before Christ was born, Acts 2:19-31. That kingdom was a part of the prophecy of Daniel more than 500 years before Christ came, Daniel 2:44. John the Baptist came to prepare the way for the coming of the kingdom, Matthew 3:1. The disciples were sent out to preach the coming kingdom, Matthew 10. And Christ died, was buried, was raised from the dead, and was lifted up into heaven in order that the kingdom might be established. In Acts 20:28, listen, Paul said that Christ purchased the church with his own blood. Indeed, to believe in God is to believe in Christ. And to believe in Christ is to believe in the church of the New Testament, which Christ built and which he built at the price of his own blood, which he shed on Calvary. Now these truths follow one after the other in one logical chain. One of them cannot be accepted without accepting the other. When we contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints, then we must contend for the church which our Lord built and which is revealed to us in the New Testament. The church is an essential part of faith in Christ because Christ made it so. And to attempt to disregard this relation would be sinful before God. I want you to notice the Lord's relationship to the church. Christ built the church, as we pointed out, Matthew 16:18. The church is the spiritual body of Christ, Ephesians 1:22-23. And Colossians 1:18 says, he is the head of the body of the church. Christ shed his blood for the church, Acts 20:28. In Ephesians 5:23, it says, Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. In verses 25-27, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a what? Listen. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now you think how important the church was and is to Christ. To these passages, let's add Acts 2:47. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. In Ephesians 1:6-7, that relation of being saved in Christ is spoken of in these words, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom, that is in Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. In Ephesians 1:3, it is said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ. Now there are some conclusions that must follow. Salvation, think with me now. Is this true or is this not true? Salvation is in Christ. And to be in Christ is to be in the church. It is in Christ that we're redeemed through his blood, and the redeemed are in the church. The saved are all added to the church. And Christ is the Savior of the body, the church over which he is the head. And it is in Christ that we have all spiritual blessings. It is impossible to separate Christ and the church in God's plan for our salvation. Regardless of what people may say, or preachers may preach, or what people may do, you cannot separate Christ and the church in our plan of salvation. God joined them together. For a man to say that the church is not essential to our salvation, or that a person can be saved outside the church, would be equivalent to saying that a person can be saved apart from Christ and without Christ. And surely no thinking person is going to say that Christ died in vain. Yet those who fail to recognize the church of the New Testament as God's plan for our salvation have so set aside the essentiality of Christ's death in setting aside the church for which he died. My friend, I submit to you that this is a very serious matter. And we pray that these truths may rest in your heart and may govern you in your thinking, and that they may cause you to consider anew the importance of the church revealed in God's book, the Bible. You know, the body of Christ, the church, is one. The New Testament refers to the church as one body. Christ is one, so is his body one. In Ephesians 4, 4 and 5, there is one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And the oneness of the body of the church is emphasized by these other ones in God's plan. Now for our thinking, let's arrange them in this order. One God, one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, one Lord, that's Jesus Christ, one faith, that which he once for all handed down, the New Testament faith, one baptism, a baptism in water, because this was commanded of every creature, not just a few, one body, the church, and one hope of heaven. The Bible teaches only one God, one Christ, and one Holy Spirit. This faith is based upon God's teaching, and certainly that one faith leads men to be baptized of the one baptism, the New Testament, that is applicable to men today, a burial by baptism in water for the remission of sins, Acts 2, verse 38, and Romans 6, and verse 4. And by obedience to the Holy Spirit in the one baptism, we are all to be baptized into the one body of the church, 1 Corinthians 12, and verse 13. You know, in contrast to this, you see everything else in the world being preached and maintained and acclaimed within this world of ours. You know, you may not be able to speak for others, but you can act for your own spiritual welfare. And you can be a Christian today. You can follow Christ in obedience to his commands, regardless of what others do. You can let Jesus Christ be your Savior, and through your obedience to the gospel of Christ, you can know the blessings of God's eternal grace. Let me assure you that Christ has gone to prepare a place, and it is for a prepared people. And he wants us to be one, the Lord's plan. This is the Lord's plan, his one holy church for all the world today. And what a wonderful thing it would be if people would forsake all of the religious divisions of this world and, like one great body of Christian soldiers, all follow the shepherd and the bishop of our souls. We can all enter heaven in the one way in which Jesus Christ leads. My friends, the church of the New Testament is an essential part of faith in Christ. They cannot be separated.